That Bert is a talented man, and he has some talented daughters. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, and I am sure that you do, turn with me tonight to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to warn you, there are 41 verses in this chapter, and I am going to deal with every one. And don't get excited, we are going to be out of here on time. Count on it, okay? There's an interesting experience that is recorded for us here in John chapter 9. We read, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Have you ever seen a blind man? Okay. Have you ever seen a blind beggar? Okay, I have too. I've been able to do a bit of traveling, and I have seen the difficulty of being blind and homeless. No place to go. This man was blind, and he was a beggar. You know, it is so disheartening to me, and probably to everyone, to see this sort of thing. Because here's a man that is hurting. He cannot see. He was blind from his birth. And perhaps I should tell you that probably this is a good picture of mankind. Mankind is blind and doesn't even know it. That's the tragedy. Blind and don't know it. Over in the book of Revelation, as the church to Laodicea, the apostle John wrote, and he said, you know, it's such a tragedy. You're wretched and poor and blind, and you don't even know it. You think you're rich and you have all these goods, but you don't know that you're wretched and poor and blind. Well, I'm pretty sure that this man knew that he was blind, but he was in bad condition. And the disciples did something I think is very interesting. By the way, we're just going to kind of pick our way through this. The disciples said, oh, God, Lord, here is a man who needs our help. Let's see what we can do about this man. Is that right? No, that is not right. They said, let's talk theology. Who do you suppose is the cause of this blindness? Now, here's a man who was hurting. He was blind. He was probably dirty. He had all kinds of physical problems. And the disciples said, let's talk about the theology of this. Let me tell you something. The older I get, the more overwhelmed I am with this fact. Mankind is blind, and mankind is going pell-mell to a hopeless eternity. And too many of us, too often, we discuss theological situations rather than to reach out to that one who is in need. Now, don't misunderstand. There is a place for theology. Right theology is absolutely important. If you're wrong on who Jesus is, you're in trouble. But having come to the place of knowing that Jesus Christ is indeed God, the Son of God, God the Son, and the only Savior the world will ever know, it seems to me then that it behooves us, before we start splitting hairs on who did what, to reach out and to share the gospel with them. And you know, the disciples, I'm not going to blame them. I'm simply saying that this is an exhibition of our need today. We need to sense this very same thing. And Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest. Now let me say, first of all, mankind is blind by relationship. Mankind is blind because of his identification with Adam way back in the Garden of Eden. And then also we are blind by choice. We oftentimes choose to blunder along in our blindness because We've learned to enjoy it. We've learned to appreciate it. But Jesus said, this man is going to be an exhibition of what I can do. Let me tell you something tonight, friend. Every time a young man, young woman, man, woman, boy, girl comes to Christ, that is an exhibition of the grace of God. That is an exhibition of what God can do when a man simply dares to trust. I love that. This is before man does anything. He just simply recognizes God for who he is. He recognizes Christ for who he is. And he places his trust in the finished work of Calvary. And then Jesus said, verse 4, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And I love that because he indeed is the light of the world. Jesus said it over and over again, I'm the light of the world. Guess where you are? You know, we look over to 1 John, the first chapter, and there we find John saying, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when you come to Christ, guess what? The believer is placed in the light. So we live in the light, and as that, we must do the works of him that sent us because the time is coming when we can do it no more. And so it's a thrilling thing. Jesus did something very interesting. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And I remember years ago reading this and thinking, you know, that's kind of uncouth. He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, of the dirt, and put it on the eyes of the blind man. Why wouldn't he just bring down a little miracle? Why didn't he just have something clean take place? I think that we need to realize that you and I are made of dust. Way back in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And then God took of the dust of the earth and he formed from that dust the man's body. And then he breathed into that body the breath of life and man became a living soul. So now as Jesus Christ reaches out to accomplish for him, is it surprising that he uses those qualities, those items from which man is made? I don't think so. By the same token, I thought so many times, wouldn't it be interesting if God had simply zapped us all into spiritual heavenlies? Avoid the cross, avoid the hurt, avoid the sin, avoid it. Wouldn't that have been interesting? But he chose to become a man. He chose to take upon himself what man is. Not a sinner, but a human being. He became a man for us. And so here, Jesus simply used the spittle and the dust to reach out to meet the need of this man. Quite a miracle. Well, it hasn't happened yet, so just let's continue a little bit farther on. And said unto this man, verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, you know, that's a miracle. And it's very easy to get caught up in the miraculous. And it would be wonderful. I had met a man years ago who was blind. And he wanted so much to be healed. To the best of my knowledge, he never was. But wouldn't it have been something had he been? But he wasn't. But there's something here, and that is that he came seeing, and I think this is secondary to what happened when you placed your faith in Christ. What do you think about that? I think that's secondary. You know, we forget this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. David the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not going to live here forever. Billy Graham said, and I love it, something just recently, a few months ago, maybe a year ago. He said, one of these days, you're going to hear that I have died. But don't you believe it. I will just have changed my address. And I say, yay, that's good, that's right. Okay, let's look on. The neighbors, verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? They couldn't believe it was true. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He looks like him, but it can't be true. But he said, he cleared the air, he said, I am he. I'm the one. I sat there all those years. I'm the beggar man. I'm the one that was born blind. Therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes opened? Well, that's a good question. What happened? What happened? What took place? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And washed, and I went and washed, and I received my sight. How much theology did he know, do you think? Not much. All he knew was that he had been blind, and now he could see. And when a man comes to Christ, and I think we need to realize this, when a person comes to Jesus Christ and places his faith in Christ, he begins as a spiritual infant, and he knows almost nothing other than the fact that Jesus stepped into his life and he became a new creation in Christ. It is our privilege then, from that point on, to mentor that person and to share with them the truth of the word and to help them to grow and to mature and to learn to lay hold of and grasp hold of the wonderful truth of the word of God that we have here in our hands. And so this is a privilege that God has given to us. And they said, having said that, they said, verse 12, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Big mistake. Now the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And I am all in favor of education. I'm in favor of knowing as much as can be known. But a long time ago, I realized that having a fancy title doesn't make a man a spiritual leader. I've come to realize that. And I think we need to. And that's not putting down anybody. That's simply saying a doctorate or whatever it might be isn't that which qualifies a man to be a leader of men. So he answered. They brought him to the Pharisees. And verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Second time he had repeated this. Keep this in mind. He's going to repeat this several times before our chapter is finished. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Could it be that they were simply saying he didn't graduate from our seminary? Could it be that they said were saying, in essence, his credentials aren't those that we have accepted as being authentic? I think so. I think so. And so there was a division among them. Well, you know, when you step outside the word of God, you're just asking for division. There's just all kinds of things that take place. But look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. What do you think he is? Oh, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So reluctant to believe. And that's fine, that's their prerogative. But look at verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? Now they hadn't said anything. They hadn't even been on the scene. But he said, is this your son, whom ye say was blind? How doth he now see? Now, the blind man had already shared with them twice how it was that he saw. A man named Jesus came and spat on the ground and made clear the spittle and anointed my eyes. And I went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and I came back and I see. The parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. This we know. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. But before we comment on that, look to the next verse. These words spake the parents because they feared the Jews. Now this was, they feared the religious leaders. So keep that in mind. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that is, that he was the Messiah, what would happen? That he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, folks, let me tell you something. How would you like to be shipped out of the church? You can't come anymore because you're just not worthy. It would be a difficult thing. The life of the Jew in biblical times centered around the synagogue. Let me ask you something. Isn't it true that our lives kind of center around the Word of God and the ministry of the church? Would you say that's a fair thought? You know, it is. We're here Sunday morning, and people look at us and say, oh my goodness, you go to church all the time. Well, if we do, it's because we want to. Not because we have to. But I love the fellowship of God's people. I love the preaching of the Word. I love the old gospel hymns. The whole thing. But they feared the Jews because they had said, before any questions were asked or answered, that if this man dares to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah. You know the thing that's interesting to me? I am not a television watcher. I watch it some, but I'm not a television watcher. And I am appalled. You know, people can curse and swear. They can put it in print. They can say all kinds of blasphemous things about Jesus Christ, and nobody cares. Until we mention his name as the Savior, and suddenly it's tragedy. We can't have this. Isn't that strange? Talk about Jesus, that's okay, but not the Messiah, not the God sent, not God the Son. That we cannot have. Then again, verse 24, they called him that was blind and said unto him, God, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that I was blind, and now I see. And I remember as a young, I received Christ when I was 19 or 20. And I recall some people that came knocking on the door one day to our home. And they did a pretty good job of confusing me, because I didn't know much. Well, I know a whole lot now. Well, I don't know a lot, but I know more than I knew then. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee, And how opened he thine eyes? Again, over and over and over, they are asking this poor blind man, how was it that you were blind all these years and now you see? And he answered, and I love this. He answered, verse 27, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Why would you want me to tell you again? And then with tongue in cheek, I think he said, are you considering becoming his disciple? Woof! That was not the thing to say. But that it was a good question that he had for these who were so opposed to the work of Jesus Christ. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The blind man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him heareth. Talk about bad theology. Years ago, I blundered the major blunder of my life, and I'm not going to go into it except to say this, that I told a man in my spiritual ignorance, God doesn't hear you as an unbeliever. You say, well, just a minute, he does. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13 says what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I focused the attention on what I thought was right, that God never heard the unbeliever. If God never hears the cry of the heart, then he'll never be saved. But he always hears the cry of the heart, and this is absolutely true. And so we rejoice in that. And then we read, looking on, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him that was altogether born in Now, oh, here, I've missed that up. Let's look at it again. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Do you get the implications there? They said, just a minute, to this blind man, do you know who we are? Do you realize that we are the Pharisees? We are the spiritual leaders of Judaism? Don't you realize that you're talking to a very upright spiritual giant? And they cast him out. They cast him out. And so this man, born blind, came to Christ, and they cast him out. And I've thought so many times, and it's true, when you come to Christ, you're not joining a popularity club. Did you know that? You really aren't. When you come to Christ, well, I guess maybe I should say it's okay to come to Christ, but just be quiet about it. When you begin to expose your faith, it's then that you begin to find that you've not joined a popularity club. It's then that you begin to realize that the world at large is not happy with the message of the gospel. And that is absolutely true. Jesus, verse 35, heard that they had cast him out. Of course, I'm sure that it was passed along through the whole community in a hurry. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe that on God the Son? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? In other words, God, give me a bit more understanding as to who you are. And let me just focus my attention on this a bit, because this is a very real need in the body of Christ tonight. And that is that we find out who we are. You know, I teach a class out at the Travel Trailer Court every Wednesday. And right now we're studying 1 Peter. And Peter was written to the strangers that were scattered abroad. They were scattered all over by persecution, because when they came to Christ in the days of Christ, hey, a lot of them were cast out. And then the Saul of Tarsus was out hunting them down and getting them off to prison and that sort of thing. And so Peter wrote, and the books of Peter were written to be an encouragement to those who were scattered by persecution. And when you are discouraged, the thing that is really so important is that you go to the Word of God. David encouraged himself in the Word when he was going through a trial. And you and I need to recognize something of what we have in Christ. I mentioned in the class this morning a truth that has overwhelmed me for years, and that is this: I am what God says I am. Now, the scripture says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Here I come, Lord, I am. I'm guilty. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, the scripture says, back to Isaiah. I'm what God says I am. Then I come to Christ. And as far as the east is from the west, my transgression, my sin is removed from me. And then from that point on, God doesn't call me a sinner. He calls me a what? A saint of all things. He says, I am a new creation in Christ. Is that wonderful or is that wonderful? Do I dare to believe? Well, here's what oftentimes I do. I like it and I say, yes, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's great. I'm a new person. And that works fine until I blunder, until I stumble, until I make a mistake. And then unless I know who I am and why I am who I am, I'm going to begin to question whether this whole thing is reality or not. Any time that I look to myself or to people to determine biblical truth, you've got a problem coming. The only source of accurate information about you or me is the Word of God. And so I say again, I am what God says I am. Now, maybe I'm just a baby. And God has a thing for babies. He loves babies. And he loves baby Christians. And in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, but the time has come when eventually babies should do a bit of growing. So certainly we need to learn to feed on the Word. A young fellow that has been here the last few weeks, his name is Thomas Bersano, received Christ just maybe a month ago. And I told him, and I said, you know, Thomas, you need a consistent intake of the Word of God. Now, you can get it from me, or you can get it from this man or that man. You can come to church and meet various fellows here. You can come to church, hear the pastor. There's lots of radio, there's lots of places to get spiritual food. But I said, think of the church as kind of a restaurant for your spiritual man. And every now and then Thomas calls, and you know what he says? I need some groceries. You know what he's talking about? He said, let's get into the book. I need to get into the Word of God. I need some, and I love it. That is so typical of baby Christians. They don't have all of the proper theological terms. They just say what they're thinking. Hey, I need some groceries. I need to be built up. I'm discouraged or this or that or whatever it might be. So anyway, just bear in mind that this man cast out, and still he said to Jesus, tell me more. Maybe we should put it this way. I believe, but God, help me, help my unbelief. Expose more of who you are. We sing that song, more about Jesus, I would know, more of his truth to others. So we need to understand, one of the greatest tragedies is that so many of God's people do not realize the magnitude of what we have when we have Jesus Christ. That we have passed from death to life, and it's an absolute thing. And there is no turning back. Like we mentioned this morning, I traded in my old tattered garments for a robe of pure white. And I refuse to even keep those old tattered garments around. They are reminiscent of a time and an era in my life about which I am not pleased, about which I am not proud. So anyway, he said, well, Lord, I believe. Or verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he. Let's go back to verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And I love it. Simplicity. Simplicity is truth's most becoming garb. The only problem is, the simple message of God's grace doesn't usually do much for the preacher. It's too simple. So we oftentimes like to have something that that exposes our, well, you know, our dignity and our training and our... simplicity. It was Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 who said... Is it 1 or 2 Corinthians? You know, I've gotten to the place in my age when sometimes it's very difficult to know who I am or what I am. But Paul wrote in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, and said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that there is in Christ. The simplicity. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. The Word of God has been forever settled in heaven. It is the only authority I will ever have in this world that tells me about God. And the Bible says the God of creation, even Jesus, loves me. Even though I am sinful by birth and by choice. Are we together? By birth and by choice. And the penalty for sin is death. Incidentally, let me just throw this thought in. For those who are in Christ Jesus, death is simply a door. It's the door through which we pass into the literal presence of Jesus. That's not that bad, you know? It really isn't. And then we realize that the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus came and paid the price. Paid the price. I've said this, and I suppose perhaps you or some of you will remember. Maybe not, though. I want to give it again. When I was a kid, I was born in South Dakota, just a little ways from the Rosebud Indian Reservation. And my granddad was a great horse trader. That's why I like garage sales and all that sort of thing. He was a horse trader. And he was always trading with the Indians and doing things. But anyway, this story filtered down somehow. This was the Sioux Indians, by the way. This story filtered down. And that was, South Dakota was a prairie land. It was. If you've ever been there, I guess it's still, I haven't been there for years, but I think it probably still is pretty prairie. But anyway, there were times when lightning would strike or somehow a fire would get away, and pretty soon a prairie fire would be sweeping across the state. A terrible thing, and it just destroyed everything in its way, villages, homes, whatever was in its way. And then the Indians had a great idea. When they saw in the morning, they saw that prairie fire coming, they'd quickly go out and they would burn a large swath all around their village. Controlled. And when the prairie fire came sweeping across the prairie, and it came to that point, guess what? It went out. There wasn't anything to burn. And here's what they said. They said, fire will not burn where fire has been. And let me tell you something. The judgment of God will not fall where the judgment of God has fallen. And 2,000 years ago, the judgment of God fell upon mankind's sin at the cross, and Jesus died and paid it all once and forever and for all. And therefore, tonight, when the Son makes you free, guess what? You're free indeed. You mark that down right in your heart, because that is absolutely a wonderful truth. But we move on, and quickly, verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. This blindness, I have come so that those who are born blind can see, so that they will be able to see their need, so that they will be able to see the sufficiency of the answer of their need. I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. That's kind of a rough statement, isn't it? That they which see might be made blind. Well, these religious leaders who were standing in condemnation of this man born blind, who were standing in judgment of the Savior, they said, oh, we see, but they didn't. But when the Son of God touches the heart and life, for the first time, the floodlight of eternity is flashed on, and we see. And the world says, oh, what are you talking about? You are such a, these conservative, these right-wingers, oh, they have all kinds of funny names for these people. But those who think they see without Christ just continue on in their blindness. And those who know of their blindness but turn by faith to Jesus Christ, they see and they experience that liberty. Well, just quickly, we're at the last verse, verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto him, if ye were blind, you would have no sin. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Now, I grant you, the cross hadn't taken place, but that was in the mind of God. That was the next thing on the agenda. Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. You say, we're of Moses, we're of Abraham. And who are you? Well, in the previous chapter, they said, well, we are not born of fornication. And Jesus said, therefore, you continue in your sin. Let me ask you something tonight. One of the great tragedies, I think, in the world today is that we're so proud. We're so proud. We are so wise, we are so competent, we are so wealthy, we are so educated, we have such strength, we have such power. And when somebody comes along and says, oh, now just a minute, you've got a problem, it makes us indignant that anybody would think that I have a need. I remember a few years ago, I was preaching here, and I looked down, and about where you are, Ken, a man and woman were sitting there. It was Don and Ruth Clausen. Do any of you remember them? A few of you do. Don Clausen was the superintendent of school when I was a student in high school in Hinckley, Minnesota, years and years, years and years and years ago. And Don was such a fine man. He was such a fine, decent, upright man, such an honest man, such a hard worker, such a wonderful superintendent. And I don't know if you recall or not, but it was just a few days later that they came to the office and they said, you know, we've been a church member for years and years and years, but we don't know the Savior. Would you tell us how to be born again? How wonderful to recognize I'm blind, but I really want to see. And him that comes to God through Christ, he will never cast out. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Tonight, our Father, we're so grateful. God, we're so grateful for the finished work of Christ. We're so grateful, our God, because you love us with a perfect love. And because you know that we have no strength, we have no wisdom, we have nothing. So we say as we sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, God, for the power of God unto salvation, which is visible to us in Christ. And then, Lord, thank you for the fact that you make us to be...